is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Try to follow religion, if you try to follow a good way that's all inclusive, you will be deceived. And this whole idea of let's find the middle ground, I believe it's an attempt by the enemy to get us all in this neutral form. If you get too right wing, you're legalistic. Stop it. If you get too left wing, there's no difference in you. And so we want to soften everything. We want to neutralize. We want everyone to be able to blend in. And then we're confused about what's right, what's true, what's a light, what's not a light.
The importance of a relationship with Christ far outweighs any religious traditions we might practice. The Bible tells us there is only one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus. Pastor Troy advises us of the enemy's lie that our faith is not important, and encourages us to embrace a real relationship with Jesus. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information, as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
You take a little bit of the best of all of these, it's got to be somewhere in the middle. I mean, you look at the Christians, they're hypocrites. Look at them, look at their lives. They're no light, they're no example. And then these guys, I mean, they're brutal. So where is it? It must be somewhere in the middle. We see those coexist stickers with all the religions, all the faiths represented. Let's all just get along. That's great. I agree. Let's all get along. I love that. But here's the problem. We can't get along because we have different ideas about what religion is right. Right? And here's the problem with that. Religion is not right at all in any form. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. There is no church. There is no religion. There is no pastor. There is no one who can save you. It is only a relationship with Jesus Christ, not being involved in his religion. That won't save you. Not always doing something to be busy about the Lord's work. We can be busy doing stuff for the Lord and have absolutely no relationship with him. I believe that's what he's going to say to some who say, hey, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do all these fine things for you? The list of, you know, casting out demons and all that, those are major things. That's like signs that God's with us. And he says, look, depart from me. I never knew you. We never had a relationship. You talked about me a lot. You said you were doing all kind of stuff. You never asked me about it, but you did it. And when I did command you, when my word did convict, you never did anything with it. It's about a relationship with Christ, not a religion. If you try to follow religion, if you try to follow a good way that's all inclusive, you will be deceived. And this whole idea of let's find the middle ground, I believe it's an attempt by the enemy to get us all in this neutral form. If you get too right wing, you're legalistic. Stop it. If you get too left wing, there's no difference in you. And so we want to soften everything. We want to neutralize. We want everyone to be able to blend in. And then we're confused about what's right, what's true, what's a light, what's not a light. What does he want? What does he expect? What does it mean to be closer? And once we get there, the Antichrist will be able to come in and to start to make sense of everything for us. Probably he'll be able to bring all the religions into it and bring it all together so that everyone can come together under one banner. We need what's true, not what we want. We need what's true, not what feels good. Not even what feels right, because our feelings are way off. What I think or feel is right is based upon my emotion, my history, my experiences, and not all of them are calibrated properly either. Just look at parents and how they parent their children. They, like a pendulum, without balance, they will experience something as a child growing up, and they will go so far to the other side. This is what happened when I was a kid, and that's not going to happen when I... And they swing to the other side. Does that make that side now right? No, it's probably just as wrong, and it's going to make a different kind of a mess. We have to have what's true, what is right. And the Bible gives us what's true. Test it. There's more. Verse 6. He says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." He says this because they're going to wonder when the Romans attack and destroy Israel and destroy the temple, is it now the end? No, it's not the end yet. There'll be more than this going on. Check it out, verse 7. "For nation will rise against nation." Hey, not just you guys, but others will be involved. "Kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." All this shows that something's gonna happen. Now, war is nothing new. Only 8% of recorded history has been a time of peace. 8% of all of history that's been recorded. The rest has been time of war. Someone once said that the times of peace were basically breaks for everyone, giving them time to reload to get back to war. So there's really been no real times of peace. But 8% has been considered a time of peace. And it's begun from the very beginning. When man fell, we read about Cain killing Abel. It's human nature to fight. You get married and there are fights. You have children. They grow up and they fight. We fight because we want what we want. That's what James says. We want what we want, and so we fight for what we want. And since they don't want what we want, we fight. So there have always been wars. However, near the end, when all of this begins to climax, wars will escalate. Not like we see now. We think, oh, they're escalating. Oh, no, they're going back. Oh, they're escalating. Yes, this is going to happen. What Jesus is talking about is, it's going to obviously change. There's going to be a shift in the mindset of the world toward one another. It's going to change drastically, especially the last 3.5 years. Daniel gives us some insight. Daniel tells us that there will come a ruler who enters an agreement with Israel. We consider this to be the beginning of that 7-year final period. The church will be removed by the time this man is revealed. The scriptures tell us that that which is in the way, that hindrance, the Holy Spirit, will first be removed, and then this man can be revealed. And so, this man will sign a covenant with Israel. But at the middle of that covenant, 3.5 years in, he'll break it. He's going to break the agreement, and then war. War, war, war. It's going to be literally hell on earth. In Revelation chapter 6, we read about the four horsemen who are sent. We call them the four horsemen of the apocalypse. One of those horsemen, it says, was given to bring war. Revelation 6:4, "Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." War will be coming to the earth. And it will not go away, and it will get worse and worse and worse, and it will be all over the place. And it will finally culminate in the battle that we call the Battle of Armageddon. Everyone's going to apparently blame Israel. Everyone's going to attack Israel. It takes place in the Valley of Megiddo, when all the world's armies come together to encroach upon, not you. I know it feels like the world's going to come against me, like everyone's against me, but it's actually against Israel that all this is going to take place. This battle could actually stretch the entire length of the entire country of Israel. If you can imagine that. We're used to war from TV. Oh boy, it's tough over there. Or war from a distance. You know, oh, in that state, in that country, there's war. Boy, that's our neighbor country. Imagine war being in your backyard no matter where you go. That's what's going to happen. War will be everywhere. You will not be able to get, especially for this nation of Israel, they will be so in the midst of all of this. The entire world, all of their armies will be brought together in one place for the purpose of destroying them. But it's at that time that the Lord will return. He will fight that battle. He will destroy the armies, and he will set himself up as the Lord. That will be his glorious appearing. But before that, all that leading up to when Jesus returns, Israel is going to go through hell on earth. It is going to be a miserable time, a time the Bible calls Jacob's trouble. Listen to what Zechariah says. Zechariah 14, 1 through 5. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, this is his return, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. That's the time we look forward to, when we get to come back and God, Jesus, pours out his wrath, his fury, wins that battle in a moment, bringing them all together, in fact, so they can crush them that much more quickly, and then establishes his throne in Israel, in Jerusalem. It's going to be a difficult time. Look what Jesus continues to say. Then, the then means during that time, at that time, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. I mean, they're going to turn their back and you're going to go into tribulation and the world's going to turn their back on you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then, again, at that time, many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So even at this time, when this is going on, there will still be false prophets that begin to rise up in that time. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. It'll be anarchy. The whole world will be in anarchy. Where is the rule? Where is the government? It's all at war. It's chaos. The world will lose a love for one another because they will have fallen into this pattern of self-preservation. I have to take care of me. There's no time to love people. And nobody will care about Israel. In fact, they will all hate them because they're the problem. Still, never changes. He's saying that with all the hatred, all the war, all the worldwide chaos, no one will care about anyone else. The love of many will grow cold. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. This is not saying that if you hang in there and hold on, then that's how you earn your salvation. This is going to be such an intense time that those who can endure this are saved. They are saved, clearly. Because this will be such a time of deception, such a time of curse God and die, if you will, that to come through that and to love God and to be a witness of his, you're saved. That's a sign. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Many read that and they think, so we have to be busy now preaching because it has to go to the ends of the earth. This is saying that at that time, the gospel will be preached to all the earth. There will be the 144,000 Jews at that time. Those who do give their life to the Lord and become, most of them, if not all of them, will become martyrs who are converted during that time. Their life will be a testimony to others. And there's an angel that will go throughout the heavens and proclaim the gospel. I know some like to say, that's probably radio waves. It doesn't seem to be radio waves. It seems to be something much more obvious than that. With all the signs and deception going on, God sends an even greater sign to hopefully just wanting to save those who will listen. And we'll find that doesn't even work. So, it's going to be chaos. It's going to be a crazy time. You just can't get rid of the gospel, though. Not even that 7-year period of tribulation can get rid of the gospel. See, it was Jesus who said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. I wish I could always teach the love passages. But if I did that, we would be a soft church. You know, coaches that have winning championship teams aren't soft on their people. They tell them, look, you got an enemy. You got a guy. He's going to knock you out. You want to go take a break, sit, drink water, come in late? No, we need to train because you're not going to be able to stand on your toes with that other team. Well, Christians, we've got the Word of God, and this there's a lot of love. God loves us. He is love. He reaches out now so we don't have to experience and live through that. So that we don't have to die and go to hell, which is where we're going apart from Him. He reaches out. This is the age of grace, and it's free. You don't have to die right now as a martyr, at least not here in this country. And there's no better time to receive the Lord and to be a witness for Him. It's safe. But the time is coming when everything will change. Today, it's as if the world is pregnant. And we can see everything moving in this direction. We see it. If you're a Christian and you're studying the Word of God, you see it. Just as somebody who is pregnant, you see the little lump, the little pooch, right? And then the expanding, until finally they go into labor and everything unfolds. Well, the world right now, they're not in labor. Oh, this is not labor. We're not even really in the birth pangs. You could call these are more like stretch marks. Maybe it's starting to grow a little bit. But this is nothing. But if they are signs, just like a woman pregnant starts to grow, we see it growing. We see it growing. And we need to be on our guard. We need to realize the time is short and to be serious about our faith with the Lord. The good news is that we are in the age of grace. This is the time of the Gentiles. And He's preparing us. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Now, I understand what we can get from that text for us prior to the tribulation is the same truth that they will get when they are in the tribulation, looking for the second coming. And that is, it doesn't have to overtake us like a thief. Because we have the signs, we have the word, we have the expectation, we have the knowledge. So, we were heavy on information today. Here's some simple application, very simple. I hope you've already gotten this out of it. If you're not saved today, this is the day to turn to Christ. There's no time to wait. There will be no warning. When the rapture comes, there will be no warning, and you will go through this period, the most devastating period on planet Earth, and you will not escape it. You won't be able to sit in the luxury of your home and watch it from a distance. You will be in it. It will affect you. the world, its temptations, all of those things, if they're luring you, be careful. The enemy's desire is to pull you in, to pull you away, to neutralize you, to cause you not to think about all of this that's going on. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." There's a deception. Please be aware of it. But if you are saved today, practical application for you, or if you are one who calls yourself a Christian, but if you're only that in, I go to church, I'm committed, and I do church things, religious things, but there's no following Jesus, then my suggestion to you is get serious about Jesus. Following Him. He's the one who leads us. He's the one who instructs us. He's the one who helps us to become a light. One of the things that discourages me the most is the church is not really a light anymore. It's a really dull, dull, dull light. I mean, you go to little pockets of the church, and it seems like something's going on, but you back away and you go, well, there's no light. When you're there, it feels like, yeah, woohoo! But there's no light. We're having fun, we're socializing. But there is power in the life of somebody who genuinely follows Jesus. We want to follow Jesus with all of our hearts. He says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Make sure that you are following Jesus. If you believe, then follow Him. Because listen, let me just leave you with this scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. It's a contrast. He says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother." Let me ask you. You don't have to be a professional at righteousness, but are you practicing it? Are you learning it and then practicing it? Because that's what it means to follow Jesus. He's not standing right here so I can go, Jesus. Oh, he's going right. Now he's going left. He's calling us according to his word, conforming us into the image of his son. And he's given us that word which guides us. The goal isn't to know more Bible. We've got enough of that. We've got study groups. We've got radio. We've got so much information available to us. The goal isn't to know more. The goal is to be more. To be the Bible. To be what Christ called us to be. And there's a big difference in knowing it and living it. Those who follow Jesus find themselves living it. And I pray that we'll find ourselves living it as well. Today, if you haven't been, the good news is the rapture didn't just happen. And you're not in the tribulation. We can begin right now by the grace of God.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Building on the Solid Rock, the teaching ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you can download today's message or subscribe to our podcast, which is always available in the iTunes Store when you search for Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you'd like to contact us, our email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. When you contact us, please let us know how today's broadcast has blessed you. Your feedback helps us know the Lord's direction for this ministry. Until next time, we'd like to say thank you for joining us. And please make plans to join us again, same time, same place, as we continue to study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.